Well, good afternoon, everybody. If I could make it higher and hide my face, I would do that. I trust that everybody had a good feast. I hear that some in Orange Beach almost were eaten by sharks. I know my son caught a 7-foot shark at the feast, so that was unexpected, and we weren't fishing for sharks at the time. But I'm glad everybody made it home safely. I also learned a little something from Mr. Franks. Our church is named pretty well, Church of God, a worldwide association. I think I missed the point that by his stats there that 50% of our church is basically international. I thought we had more domestic than, I thought it was more 60-40, 70-30, so I was a little surprised by that. Anyhow, I digress a little bit. So I wanted to play that song ahead of time for copyright purposes, for one, but, you know, do you ever ask questions like the ones asked in that song? I'm sure of all of us have questions that we ask. You know, we don't understand all the time why certain things happen. You know, people that would be good parents, why don't they have kids? And why do abusive parents seem to be blessed with children at times? You know, I remember when we were first married, my wife lost her 19-year-old brother to leukemia. And you know, that was an experience in itself. Sorry. You know, you ask things like that and you just don't quite understand the questions as to why. And as a Christian, we face a lot of tests within this daily life. But one of the things that test our faith the most, I would say, would be sorrow and suffering. And so today I'd like to talk about that. The title of my message is Understanding Sorrow. And you know what? We don't make these things up. These things are real within our life, and they can very much hurt. And we ask that question, the big question, as why. Not only about our own life, but also in the lives of other people as well. I wanted to also play that song because it shows that we're not the only ones to ask that question, are we? The whole world asks the same exact questions. But for those of us who choose to use the Bible as a daily tool within our lives, there is an opportunity, really, to grasp and understand why sorrow. And so even though we may not believe it, we at times can feel as if God perhaps has forgotten about us or even stopped caring about us during these times of sorrow and suffering. You know, I once did an exercise in an art class years and years ago, longer than I thought, when I remember back at how far junior high school was. But that exercise helped me not only in the class, but it helped me also to better understand what it means when people go through these times within their lives. We were shown a picture of a beautiful country scene. It was a beautiful painting, and we were supposed to give a description of what we saw. I saw color, I saw shape, I saw composition, everything was effectively arranged, I saw how it was well balanced. It was a beautiful picture, but it just didn't seem very real to me. It was just a bunch of colors. And then we were shown the identical picture with just one thing added to it, and the one thing that was added to that picture was shadows. And it made all the difference in the world once there were shadows added to the picture. The first picture was bright, it was colorful, but without the shadows, it was unreal because it lacked depth. The second picture had deep, long shadows that penetrated the whole scene, and it looked very real once the shadows were added. It's very true of painting. If you're artistic at all, you could probably picture exactly what I'm talking about. But you know what? It's equally true in life as well. The sorrows, the tragedies of life are really shadows which give depth. They give reality to our lives. It provides contrast within our lives. And this example really paints a picture for us, but it in no way explains the question as why. Is there an answer to meeting sorrow and distress in our lives? Well, we're going to look at what God's Word says about that today in helping to deal with sorrow within our lives. There's three different words that we're going to talk about today. They're used within God's Word, and they describe three different qualities of suffering. Each word opens up a line of approach, which can really help us understand not just why, but how to face sorrow. Now, there's probably more than three, but I only found three. So I'm only going to be able to approach the subject based on the amount of sorrow that I've experienced within my life. There's just no other way I can approach it. Some of us in this room have experienced more sorrow than I have. Some of you may have experienced hardly any sorrow within your life at this point. The first word I want to talk about is tribulation. Tribulation. So what's the first thing that pops in your mind when you hear that word? Usually, the world's going to end, right? That's what we usually associate the word tribulation with. Well, this word is mentioned 21 times in the New Testament and is loaded with meaning. It comes from the Latin word tribulum. A tribulum was a Roman threshing instrument used to beat piles of ears of wheat. The repeated downward blows of the tribulum, it was a wooden tool that they would just beat downward with, separated the wheat from the chaff. And when the pile was winnowed, when the grain was free from the chaff due to either natural wind or man-made wind, the wind blew away the chaff, leaving behind very valuable grain. But a tribulum was a tool to separate the good from the bad, and it was a beating down motion. The word tribulation really gives us a picture of pressure from without. Pressure from without being beaten down upon us. But it's pressure, brethren, with a purpose. There's a purpose behind it. The tribulum didn't just senselessly beat the air. It beat the wheat, which eventually provided bread to eat. It provided future seed for the farmer. That tribulation not only provided what was needed at the time, but it was providing what would be needed for the future. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 3. So Paul says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us when? He comforts us in all our tribulation, all of our sorrow, all of our suffering, all of our trials, all of our conflict, anything that we would consider beating us down in this world, any circumstance that would do that to us, it says here, he comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So the very first purpose of tribulation, as shown in these verses, is that we might experience the very comfort of God. Let's talk a little bit about this comfort, because it's very important for us to understand the kind of comfort that's being mentioned here. Now, this may surprise you, but the comfort of God is actually not the same. It's very close, but it's not the same as the love of God. All of us, brethren, experience the love of God. I mean, Christ sacrificed himself for all of us through that deep love. But not all of us will experience the comfort of God. The comfort of God is very precious. It's extremely real, but it is only experienced in tribulation. If we're not needing the comfort, we're not going to be comforted. So it's only experienced during those times of tribulation within our lives, when pressures beat us down from without. That is when we will receive God's comfort. We receive God's love all the time, but it's during tribulation where he makes his comfort available to us. That's what we just read in verse 4. Today, the word comfort is generally used with a completely different meaning in just normal conversations. We will use it to convey the thought of sympathy. We will say things like, you know, "I'm really sorry that this happened. I hope that the situation will get better soon." You know, offering sympathy is a very caring thing to do. However, comfort originally meant something much more deeper. It comes from the Latin word fortis, F-O-R-T-I-S. Fortis means strength. It means power. We get the word fort from the word fortis. A fort is a place of strength and power. The early settlers would go to the nearest fort for protection. And then the cavalry would rush right out of the fort and protect them and attack. It brings to mind a lot of movies in my head when I said that out loud. You know, in the Bible, the word comfort denotes the bringing of power and strength. In the book of John, Christ refers to the Holy Spirit as what? He refers to it as the Comforter. Over the years, we have often found ourselves depending on words of comfort, like God doesn't allow you to go through anything that you can't handle. I mean, we've all heard that sentence in our life. I've said it to people. I've had it said to me. But in and of itself, I don't believe it. I don't. I think there are things that we can face in this world that will absolutely kick our butt and will destroy people's lives. What is truly meant by that statement is that God won't allow us to go through anything that we can't handle with His help. With His help. That has to be added to that sentence. Because without God's help, this world can destroy us. It can really kick us in the pants. And God will allow at times things to happen to see if we're going to include Him or if we're not. And if we don't, there's a lesson to be learned there as well, isn't there? Usually a hard lesson. When we allow God to help, then we are able to take part in God's comfort. Otherwise, we're simply just partakers of His love, which is great, but comfort is what is actually needed during that time of our life. I mean, it's great to be loved, but comfort is really a deeper portion of God's love at a moment when you need it the most. And many people try to go through suffering or tragedy or sorrow on their own, which means that they aren't receiving the comfort of God. And that type of comfort through God's Spirit can only be found through Him. And if they're not including God during those times, then they're not going to the fort for protection. They're out there trying to battle on their own. So in 2 Corinthians 1, in verse 4, where we're told here, who comforts us all in all our tribulations, it is referring to how God draws near to us with His strength and power as we are being beaten down by suffering caused by pressures from without. That's what it's referring to. And there are a lot of times in life that we're going to experience that. So that's a very comforting scripture. Let's go to another scripture that provides more comfort. Let's go to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And let's read verse 27. It says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, 'Destroy.'" Now, I brought this verse up because I wanted to bring out the point is where are the everlasting arms of God? They're underneath us. They're not above. They're not pointing at us and laughing. They're not waving at us. They're underneath us. When the pressures from above, brethren, are forcing us down, bringing us low, beating us from without, the lower we go, the nearer and closer we are getting to the comforting arms of God. That's where we can find His strength. Just because you may be experiencing one of your lowest points doesn't mean that God is far from you. He's actually very close. With Him, He will only let us get beaten down so far because He's there to hold us, brethren. His arms are ready to comfort us and care for us. He knows that naturally, humanly, we have a tendency of allowing things to bring us down, and that's where he has chosen to wait for us, to make sure that we only fall so far. These verses back in 2 Corinthians really teach us that there is more than just experiencing the comfort of God. The purpose of our experience is found, again, in verse 4. And we should be able to share the comfort of God with other people. Our own tribulation qualifies us. That tribulation that we go through is ours. And we own it. Sometimes we go through one with somebody. Sometimes we go through one as a family. But that tribulation, whatever you label it or have experienced, qualifies us to be able to speak to other people in regards to love and comfort from God. You are qualified to express God's love and comfort to other people. That's a benefit from it. Let's go ahead and move on to the second word. And that's the word thorn. Thorn. Thorn, this refers to pain within. Pain within. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12, or 2 Corinthians, and we'll go to chapter 12. I do have a chapter 12. That's good. And let's start reading in verse 7. And here Paul again tells us about a thorn in the flesh which has been given to him. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" There have been a lot of ideas over the years of what this thorn actually was, and I won't go into all the speculation on that. The Bible actually leaves the nature of this thorn as a mystery. And I think that's a really good thing. I think it's more valuable that we don't know. In reality, this is actually a very good thing because it points our interest really away from the actual complaint, and it centers our attention on Paul's reaction to the situation. And his reaction is much more important than actually what the thorn was. This matches up with the truth that we've all heard, that in the long run, it isn't so much our circumstances that matter most within our life as much as how we react to those circumstances. This thorn can also help us appreciate God's greatness in healing and deliverance. God is able to heal, and God does heal. And God certainly is able to deliver, and he does deliver us. And the Bible indicates that God does so by his grace. The situation here with Paul is no different. Paul had great faith. I don't think we would argue that. Paul was a man of great faith. So you could say if anybody deserved to be healed, it was probably Paul. Right? But God chose not to answer his prayer in exactly the same way that Paul was requesting. This wasn't an isolated incident in Paul's experience. You know, back in 2 Timothy, Paul left a man behind who was sick because he understood that God may not heal him. And circumstances didn't allow him to wait and find out. He needed to move on. He had to travel on. He also advised Timothy back in 1 Timothy 5 on treating his illness rather than praying for healing, because he understood that God doesn't always heal. Those times where God is not healing, why wouldn't we do the things that would make us feel better or suffer less? That's what he was trying to explain to Timothy. Take some wine for thy stomach's sake. There's no reason to continue suffering when you can feel a little bit better waiting for your answer. But let's go ahead and look at this thorn a little bit more closely. There are two words in the Bible that translate as thorn, just two. One is acantha, A-K-A-N-T-H-A, from which we get the name acanthus, which is a very thorny shrub, by the way, and generally is used to describe a sharp thorn that you would find on a rose stem, and those things are wicked. I've been ripped up by thorn shrubs many times. Get the lawnmower too close to the thorn or the rose bushes, and you just pretty much lose an arm. The other word that's translated thorn is scallops, S-K-O-L-O-P-S. And this word is used only one time in the entire Bible, and it refers to the thorn that Paul is speaking of here in 2 Corinthians. Its meaning refers to a sharp stick or a spear or a stake, something very big. So Paul isn't describing a little rose thorn. He's expressing that this thorn in his flesh is something much more severe. It's not just a prickle. It's not just an irritant. But it's more like a stake penetrating his body. It's that type of an issue. It's bigger. It completely had his attention. He couldn't ignore it. And he refers to it as the messenger of Satan. I've never referred to any injury I've ever had as a messenger of Satan. But it was a big deal for him. It was because of this agonizing pain within that Paul cried out three times to God to have it removed. What was the purpose of this thorn? Well, as we try and answer that question, we begin to realize that the thorn has some very remarkable factors. First of all, the thorn did not hinder the purpose of God. It didn't hinder God's purpose at all. There weren't a lot of great preachers in that day. And here, one of the best that God was using was suffering. But it didn't stop the purpose of God. In fact, Paul's thorn became a part of God's purpose. What do I mean by that? I should probably explain that a little bit better. In today's day especially, we have Twitter and the internet and radio and TV, but God's truth back then was mainly being preached through his ministry. And it was largely dependent on a man who was in desperate need of deliverance. The lesson in this for us today is that we tend to operate on the assumption that God can only bless when everything is just right. So if we're not 100%, up to par in every way, then God's just not going to work with us. Or God's work is then going to suffer, and we can relate that to us personally or collectively. But it wasn't the case with Paul, and it isn't the case with God's purpose today, because God does operate with a purpose. I think we should move on and consider the actual plan for this thorn. Paul's plan for the thorn was, look, God, I could serve you a whole lot better if I were free from this thorn. I mean, that's Paul's plan. I've had that plan. I don't have the best back in the world, and I've taken that plan to God many times. And I still have a bad back, by the way. You know, that was Paul's plan. I would have more strength. I would have more endurance. I would be much more effective, God, if you would just take this away. However, God's answer back to him was that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That was the answer that Paul received. And in Hebrews 11, that chapter mentions other people who in their weakness became strong. I mean, you can think of Samson and Gideon, just to name a couple. And the list goes on. Within their weaknesses, God was able to do many, many things. And Paul at first really misunderstood, as we can find ourselves doing today. Paul thought that God's strength would be made perfect in Paul's strength. That's what he was thinking. God's strength is going to be made perfect in my strength. But actually, God's strength was to be perfected within Paul's weakness. In other words, God was saying, Paul, you are more used to me with that thorn than without. Not an easy thing to hear, but that's what he was told. I didn't make that up. It's actually in the Bible. Verse 7 says it was given to him, or it was given to him. This thorn in the flesh was given to me. And then he calls it a messenger of Satan. That reminds me a little bit of Job, how Satan went to God and God allowed Satan to mess with Job a little bit, but only to a point. You know, was this something that was given to him and allowed by God by Satan? He certainly acknowledges Satan was in the mix there. Whatever your thorn, brethren, or my thorn may be, are we waiting for it to be removed before we contribute to God's work? Before we grow as a Christian? Before we serve other people or love others more than ourselves? Are we waiting for that thorn to be removed before we become productive? We have to realize that our thorn may not be removed. And sometimes the shadows within our life make us more useful to God and to other people around us. Do we want to have to go through the things in life that give us depth? No. No, we don't. We don't want to have to go through those at all. But sometimes they're necessary in order to bring about other good things. And that's why Paul's response in verse 10 is so incredible. Let's read verse 10. Paul responds and says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This was Paul's answer to the pain within. Not why the pain, but what is God's plan behind the pain? That was what his answer was about. You know, it takes great faith to recognize that God sometimes uses thorns to fulfill his purpose. And it's interesting when looking at it from that perspective, because Christ had a crown of thorns on his head, didn't he? A crown of thorns. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ really is a prime example of how God sometimes needs suffering to achieve his purpose. The crown of thorns, to me, is, when you blend it with this message, is very symbolic to saying that, look, these thorns are not going to be removed from you. What you're about to go through is necessary to my purpose. It was almost a symbol of what we're talking about today. You know, we should pray that God's grace can show us how our thorn, how our pain can help achieve his purpose, even if we don't completely understand it, because then the shadows within our lives are going to have even more depth. And we will come to see the reality of how we are a very active part within God's purpose. And in saying that, it's important to know that our God is not a selfish God. You know, God does provide for us. Everybody in here is a benefits from that provision. If you take an example of how an oyster forms a pearl, God does some really crazy things with wildlife, by the way. If you ever watch those nature channels, it's amazing. The things that how God designed the animal kingdom. The oyster is no different. You know, first there's an oyster, then into the oyster's shell is introduced a substance which becomes a source of what? Great suffering and irritation for that poor oyster. Once this irritation is in the oyster, it's there for good. It never leaves. It is a thorn in the flesh for that oyster, but the oyster has to live with it. But God has provided the oyster with a wonderful way to deal with the pain. The oyster is able to manufacture a smooth material with which it covers the irritation. This protective covering is actually what becomes the pearl later on. As the years go by, the oyster continues to cover the problem with more precious pearl material so that in time, and by the way, in God's good time, this thorn, which came in originally as an irritant, becomes transformed into something very valuable. A precious pearl is actually a problem covered with the provision of God. And this is the lesson that Paul learned and what we need to make sure that we understand. You know, life without the provision of God is often just a string of sorrows and tragedies and sufferings. But when these problems, when these thorns and trials are covered with God's comfort and God's strength and His purpose is allowed to take place, then those strings of problems then become a string of pearls, don't they? God is a wonderful designer. You know, as a side note, we won't turn there, but you can turn there if you want. Revelation 21:21, when you read about the New Jerusalem, when John describes the entrances to the city, he describes each of the 12 gates as being a different pearl. That's where we get all the jokes about the pearly gates. I won't tell you a pearly gate joke. The only way into the city of God is through a pearl. You enter through the symbol of pain covered by the provision of God. I think that's pretty cool. There are several people that come to my mind, and probably yours, who have had some thorn and maybe currently have a thorn in their flesh, and they have allowed that pain to become a pearl within their life. They become a very fine example to those around them. Or if you will, they've become a gate by which others have come to see and know God. These are people who were able to look past the question why and receive God's comfort and see the purpose behind it. So far we have looked at how tribulation, which is the pain without, was twofold: to experience the comfort of God and then to share the comfort of God. And we have seen also how the thorn in the flesh, which is the pain within, is also twofold: first to experience the power of God and then to demonstrate the power of God. Let's look at the last word, and that's the word chastening. Chastening. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. My message is going to be a little shorter than normal, but we're not going to go through the first 13 verses here. But this whole section, if you were to read chapter 12, 1 through 13, is really an urgent call for a pure quality of living and a higher quality of enduring. That would be the way I would wrap that up. An urgent call for a pure quality of living and a higher quality of enduring. We are challenged to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and to let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're told to not become weary. We're told to not be discouraged. That's the theme. And then in verses 5 through 11, you really see the development of this idea of chastening. We read this word 7 times in those 7 verses. And when we read this passage, we see how chastening is connected to the problems around us, the problems that affect us, that we deal with every day, big and little. Verse 5 tells us not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Verse 6 tells us whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Verse 7 tells us that if we are not chastened, then we're not true sons. That's one of the ways that God identifies those who are following Him and striving to be more like Him. He doesn't chasten people that are rejecting Him. He chastens those people who are trying to be more like Him. He's instructing and teaching them and showing them love. Here's the danger, though. The big mistake that we can make here is to think that chastening is the same as punishment. And we can't do that. And we don't want to start thinking that God is chastening us just to punish us. If we begin to connect chastening to the problems around us and believe it's some form of how God is punishing us, then we will begin to lose the joy, we'll begin to lose the wonder in being a child of God with great purpose. And that would be a terrible, terrible thing to lose. Chastening actually involves training and teaching and instructing, not punishing. it isn't connected to a harsher way of living. It's actually connected to a more effective way of living. And as an example, when a soldier is new, he has to be taught. He has to be trained. He has to be instructed. He may have to spend hours of intensive training on an assault course where he climbs steep obstacles. His physical abilities are stretched in order to improve his endurance. But none of this is punishment. It's called being part of the job. He's a soldier. That's his job or her job. The more elite his regiment, the harder his training is going to be. We have a very elite purpose, to become sons and daughters of God. We can't expect our training to just be a walk in the park. Some of his instruction will involve pain and hardship and considerable danger. The soldier knows what they're striving for, and they know their purpose, and you're going to find very few that are going to complain about it. They are dedicated to a task. They expect to be stretched, they expect to be wearied, and they expect to be exhausted at times. Do you ever feel weary and stretched to your abilities and exhausted at times? I had a hard time getting out of bed this morning. It was a long week. But how do I compare that to something else? You know, I mean, everybody goes through different things, don't they? Do we continue on as a dedicated servant of God, or do we complain and then neglect our purpose because it's too hard, or we're too tired, or we're being stretched to do things that we're uncomfortable with? Certainly don't want God to grow us, right? I mean, we need to be paying attention. Is this an opportunity where God is trying to teach me something and to grow me into being more pleasing in his sight? Hebrews 12, once again, tells us to lay aside every weight and to run the race set before us. In other words, spend more time on our training as soldiers. The reality is that we do need firmer spiritual muscles, and we must become more responsive in our obedience to God. That's the call to all of us. If you look around and have conversations with people, even people within the church, you will become aware that there's a need for all of us to focus on these things. And it's accomplished through chastening. That's how it's accomplished. When we're able, or when we are being chastened, you know, human nature wants us to turn it into a punishment and make ourselves the victim instead of learning from it. God instead wants us to take the moment and to learn from it. He's not punishing us, he's teaching us. Let's go back to Psalm 94 and verse 12, because that ties into what we're talking about right now. Psalm 94 and verse 12. In fact, if you look, if your Bible has a little highlighted reference scriptures, it references us right back to Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6, where we just came from. But Psalm 94, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord." A lot of the Bible translations are going to say, "Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord." It's the same thing. When he chastens us, he's teaching us. How is he teaching us? What it says right here, "And teach out of your law." He's teaching us from his truth. He's growing us. He's training us through his law. There's no better training you're going to find. West Point is great, but this is better. This is the best of the best. And then the beginning of verse 13, "Why is this happening? That you may give him rest from the days of adversity." Brethren, we have days of adversity. That's the purpose behind what the chastening, to give us rest during those times, to hold us with those everlasting arms, to comfort us, to protect us so that we can learn and we can grow and we can get past it, or learn to deal with it, learn to share with it, learn to use it for good on behalf of other people. And then let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 real quickly. And we'll continue on here in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 12. I made you go to Psalm for a moment. In verse 10 and 11, I'm going to read those two verses because they tell us why we undergo this chastening. Verse 10, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seems best to them, but he," capital H, "for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present." You got that right. "But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. First, that we may be partakers of his holiness." That's the first thing that we're told. We're being chastened to be partakers of his holiness. I would consider one of the biggest weaknesses in Christianity today to be a lack of the sense of God's holiness. The holiness of God was the main theme of the entire Old Testament. It was the main theme. The temple worship was geared around it. The Ten Commandments were completely based off of God's holiness, yet people still take holiness lightly today. Today, the wonderment of God's holiness has been diminished and many times lost. Without the recognition that God is a holy God, how can people be humble? I mean, if you can't recognize that there's something bigger and better than you, there's no need to be humble at all. We shouldn't have to be constantly cut down to size in order to realize our own unimportance. A person of great faith will respond to the greatness of God through living a life of humility. That's how it works. Even though chastening isn't pleasant, verse 11, again, explains the afterward. Okay, there's something that happens after the chastening. Afterward, it yields something. It produces something, and that is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. To who? Well, to those who have been trained by it, those who have been chastened by the Lord, those who have taken it serious and said, you know what, I'm being trained, there's something for me to learn. The fruit of chastisement is a righteous life that enjoys the peace of God. That's the fruit you get, a righteous life that enjoys the peace of God. And we will have peace within because our life is then right with God. We have been able to put first things first, and we have been able to humble ourselves to a holy God. Notice that these things happen to those who have been trained by it. Is your view today that you're being punished, or is your view that you're being trained? Because it could completely change your outlook on how you deal with life. In conclusion, brethren, part of how we meet sorrow and suffering within our lives is to recognize it as a means to an end. Hopefully, by looking into the qualities of these three words that we cover today, we hopefully have a little better understanding of how to approach sorrow within our lives. But for some, the question of why may not still be answered. So let me end by reading one last verse that hopefully can help answer that question of why. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And no, I'm not going to read verse 28, which is probably everybody's guess. We're going to read something different. Romans chapter 8, and let's turn to verse 16. It says here, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." As we suffer with Christ, we can also glorify him at the same time. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed within us." It will be revealed, brethren, through our shadows. It'll be revealed through our tribulations and our thorns and how we're chastened. Don't ever forget that the shadows that have been given to you through your life's experience, they qualify you to offer comfort to those who need to be strengthened. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. So let's make sure that we glorify God as he trains us, as he teaches us, as he instructs us towards his purpose for us.